Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
Too often, our culture seems to dismiss the concept of hell, a place of punishment. We often trivialize things by pretending it's something like a cartoon, a Halloween tale. Perhaps you've seen the cartoons. The devil dressed in red tights, all the little demons dressed in red with their red pitchforks, stroking the fires of hell. In fact, our brightest, and some would say our best writers, have made fun of this kind of picture of hell. Samuel Clemens, better known as Mark Twain, said that, "If I can't drink or smoke or swear in heaven, I'm not sure I want to go there." He said, "I'd rather go to hell, find a whole lot better class of people and better conversations." As a matter of fact, many people have reacted to fire and brimstone pastors as someone they should just dismiss as they dismiss the message. That's a great mistake. God has revealed in His Word all we need to know about heaven and hell. There are promises to believe, and there are warnings to heed. Church needs both. You know, sometimes the church chooses to ignore what Jesus says about a particular subject. The church decides that it's not politically correct. And for some other reason, they should not speak on the things that Jesus spoke on. And that includes, of course, the topic of hell. They choose not to refer to those passages, not to do anything about it, trying to explain what hell truly means. And yet they open themselves to speak not for God, but for evil. Because we need both heaven and hell. We need to understand both things. We need to understand that God has created a place for eternal happiness and a place for eternal sorrow. So you might say that the road to hell is a paved road, that it is a slow decline, a smooth descent. It's the easy path, the path that any of us may be on from time to time, maybe on today. In 1741, there was a preacher who has become world-renowned. His name was Jonathan Edwards, and he first preached a sermon that has become very famous. It was called "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." It was preached by a man who had a handicap. You see, he was such a fervent student of the Word that he studied it day and night. He studied it by candlelight. And the fact is that the Word that he studied had weakened his eyes to such an extent that when he preached, he had to preach like this, with his eyes this close to his text. And his nose would sometimes touch the paper and leave a mark of ink on his nose. He was not a great preacher, as we call great preachers. He didn't have the kind of verbiage or the way of words that Martin Luther King or anyone else ever had. He didn't have that eloquence. And yet he spoke with a power that was so intense that people who were outside the church, on the street outside, grown men would fall to their feet, from their feet to their knees, in repentance and tears. The people who sat in the congregations and heard the sermon preached testified that the whole time they were sitting there, they could feel hell's flames licking, licking, licking at the very place where they sat. It was a message that was empowered by God. It was a message that we should heed. A warning for all of us to know. And so not to tell people about it is the same as a doctor not telling you that smoking cigarettes could be harmful to your health, or that drinking in excess could destroy your liver, or anything else. We are culpable because we do not tell people what is right, what is wrong, and what the consequences of our actions really are. I had a seminary professor who said that any time you preached on this subject, you should do so reluctantly. His feeling was that you should come to the text with a reluctancy to tell the message of what most of the world will experience. I disagree, although I am reluctant. I am reluctant to tell you what Jesus said. And yet, I know I have to do it. I have to stand up as Christ stood up and say the unpopular things, the things that are not filled with joy, but with pain. Often I have stood at funerals and tried to touch the bereaved hearts that stand before me or sit before me, and I know that's always difficult. Especially difficult for someone who has compassion in their hearts. But it is less than honest, and you find out less than you need to know if you do not know the truth. For the truth sets us free. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you. May we hear the message that you have for us today. Cast out my words. They're nothing. They're simple words that would simply try to appease people, try to make everyone feel good. But Father, yours are the words of life and death. And we need to hear those words. Like a child needs to be told not to touch the oven because it's hot, we need to be told. We need to be warned not to do certain things because in doing them we find ourselves in punishment. So Father, in your gentle, kind and loving manner, show us the reality of what we shall face if we do not do your will. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you look with me in chapter 9 of Mark, verses 47 and 48. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It were better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. I believe in hell primarily because it is taught by Jesus Christ. I do not believe that Jesus was a manipulator of people's emotions or their minds or in any way tried to exaggerate the pleasures of heaven or the pains of hell. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And therefore, everything He speaks, everything has equal value with me. I look into the Word and I see things that disturb me, that hurt me, and yet I must honor those words because they are the words of God. If you want to be a Christian, you do too, because that's part of the cost of following Him, of knowing what He said and trying to be obedient to what He said. That's the very heart of the gospel. That Jesus came into the world to give us life. So we should not have death. We should not have eternal separation from God. That we should have life and life abundant. Not just on this earth, but in the eternity that follows. An eternity that can be wonderful beyond our wildest imaginations. Because we are in the constant presence of God. But listen to John, to Jesus' words in John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Let's camp there for a moment. You know, I had an old seminary teacher who's probably not as old as I am now, but he seemed old then, as I may see old to some of you now. But he said to me, let's just pitch a tent here. And so I say to you, let's just camp out here for a moment. Let's just camp out on what Jesus said. You know, the Bible says that Mary pondered. We know that it is good to judge ourselves, that we will not be judged. It's good. It's good to ponder eternal things. A funeral brings that to mind immediately because you realize how short life is. I have been to many funerals and have conducted many funerals, and you're always aware of the shortness of life. For no matter how long a person lives in earthly years, it is still a short life. We are like the grass that is here one day and withers and is blown away the next. We're gone. And so let's just camp here. Let's think about what may come after death. You know, Shakespeare pondered these very words, and he had Hamlet ponder the words. Hamlet says, who would fartles bear to grunt and sweat under a weary life? But that the dread of something after death, that undiscovered country from whose bore no traveler returns, puzzles the will and makes us rather bear those ills we have and fly to others we know not of. Thus does conscience make cowards of us all. The wrath of God will rest upon you forever. If you reject Jesus Christ, you know this is serious. We try to be in a world that's so tolerant. We want to think that everybody's religion leads them to heaven. I would like to think that. It's just not true. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the life. I am the truth. I'm the one who leads you to heaven. It breaks my heart to think of all the people, the good people, the great people who are not going to be in the presence of Christ. The wrath of God will rest on you forever. If you reject Jesus Christ, God's only Son, then you will have the wrath of God on you forever. Let's think about the consequences of that. The anger of God. Unrelenting anger. The anger of God on you forever. You know, it says here in the Scriptures that the worm that does not die. You know, some people have the false impression that hell is just an extension of our current life. That's it. If we committed adultery here, we'll commit adultery there. If we danced and drank and did all the things that we're told, you know, by some people we shouldn't do, then we're going to do the same thing there. That's best conversations are going to be had in hell. Except the truth is, we will be isolated from others in hell. Like you were in a bubble. There's no way to escape. There isn't a way of escape. That escape is past. There was a time when you could have escaped. You could have run into the warm embrace of Jesus Christ. You could have received Him as your Lord and Savior. You could have found shelter and hid beneath the shadow of the cross. But that time is over. That time is past. Now, the worm that never dies, that continuously gnaws at you, is your own conscience, telling you, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, throughout eternity, I'm guilty. You'll know God. You just won't know His love, His forgiveness, His mercy, the hope. You will know none of those things. You will be totally isolated. You know, in the film, the Superman, the original Superman, that there are people that are kind of an antichrist people, and they're cast into a forever world, and that forever world is in a plane of glass, and that is spun off into the universe, and you see them trying to get out of an impenetrable place. Imagine that for a moment. Imagine that you were in that bubble and the fact that you have rejected Jesus Christ is always before you. Always before you. You know, the psalmist knew a little bit about that, and he said in Psalm 51:1, I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. That conscience continuously gnaws at you and lets you know that you have been wrong. There's just no way to say, I'm sorry. There's no way to gain forgiveness. In Psalm 139, 7 through 8, it says, where can I go from your spirit? If I make my way to heaven, you are there. If I make my way into the depths, you are there. There's no escape. It's too late. There was a time when there was a way of escape, but there isn't any longer. God, in His mercy, sends His only begotten Son from heaven to earth to show the way. He sent Him to the cross, our debts to pay. He died and went into hell so you wouldn't have to. And for Him, we find out a lot about the nature of hell. From the cross, He cries out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me? I am so isolated here. I'm isolated from your love, from your mercy, from your grace, from your forgiveness. I am isolated. I have all the sins of the world on me. I am isolated. And then He goes into hell. And for God, we know that one day is as 1,000 years. So He spent basically 1,000 years in isolation from God, setting those who would receive Him free. He was able to preach to those who were encapsulated there. And those who rejected him stayed there. And those who accepted him, he led free. And whom Christ has set free is free indeed. Because he bore our sins into hell for us. He spent that time in suffering and pain to pay our debt. Have you ever thought about how much debt you owe? Perhaps you would have spent a day on the cross. You would have let someone nail your hands to a cross, your feet to a cross. That actually is not a bad price to pay, because Jesus says in the verse that we just read, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. It was better that you went into heaven blind or with one eye than if you did not go there at all. The choice each of us has to make is whether to spend our eternity. You know, eternity is something you were made for. You're not made just simply for this world. Your spirit is made to live forever, and you're going to. Anthony Scalia was asked by a reporter one time, he said, do you believe in hell? And Anthony Scalia said, yes. Don't you? And the reporter said, well, no, I guess that means I don't have to go. He said, no. And Anthony Scalia said, whether you believe it or not, you're destined for one place or the other. If you reject Jesus Christ, the wrath of God remains on you throughout eternity. There's nothing in our life and our lifespan that we can compare to eternity. There's no way for us to do it. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that what does it profit a person, a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, to win the whole world and lose your soul? It profits you nothing. Zero. Nothing. This brief life we live in does not seem to let us know what the life we're about to live in is about. And yet, God sent His only begotten Son so that you might receive life. Life eternal. Life abundant. Many people spend their time, their whole lives, in fact, resisting the claims of Christ. I'm not going to go there. I don't believe in that. I don't want to accept this portion of His Word. It's like a grocery store. They go down, they shop, and they read the labels, and they say, yeah, that's for me, or no, that's not for me, and they walk right on by. They spend their whole life resisting the claims of Jesus. They accept the promises, but they turn their backs on the warnings. They don't want to know about the warnings. And so they live their whole life resisting Christ. And so when the modern church says, well, there's annihilation. When you die, you just are annihilated. You just spend the rest of eternity asleep. You don't know. You're unaware. You just, that's it. It's over. But that's not true. It's not true. The Bible says we live forever. And we'll be judged. One place or the other is our home. It's our destination. Either heaven or hell. That's the reason that it's so important that we tell everybody we know about the terrors, the horrors of hell, so that they know and have the information so that they can make a choice between whether to go there or not to go there. It is their choice. God does not send you to hell. You choose to go there. That is the way it is. Every one of us has to make that decision, and every one of us will make that decision. The teaching of Jesus makes it clear that sinners in hell know the full horror of their sin, and they will throughout eternity. Time without end. You know, there have been people who tried to encapsulate this vision. And Dante's Inferno was one of those places, and it has hell and has various stages of hell. And I've even heard politicians say that the worst hell is reserved for women who don't vote for women. That's not true. The worst portion of hell is for those who reject Jesus Christ as their Lord and King. But there is a sign above the inferno that says, "Abandon hope, all who enter here." Because there is no hope. You know God, but not His mercy, His love, His forgiveness, His grace. You only know His anger and wrath. God has sent His only begotten Son into this world so that you would never know the pains of hell. You need not know the pain that Jesus suffered on your behalf. You don't need to know what it's like to be cut off from the presence of God. Instead, God invites you to follow Him, whatever your sins, because He's full of pardon, He's full of grace, He's full of forgiveness. But you have to follow Him while there is still day, or the long night comes when you will not be able to. He offers you everything you need. His Son as your Lord and Savior. He's everything you need. But you must make the choice. You must make a choice even today. Where will I spend eternity? You know, I spoke to some people today even, and I said, you know, I was a little disappointed because I was turned down by a life insurance policy. A term life, I can't afford anything else, but a term life. I thought I could extend the current term life I have a little longer so that Sandra would have the hopes that she would inherit someday something that would help her along her way. But they turned me down. They turned me down. And yet, that means nothing. Makes you think about when you may pass over, and the choice that you make today may be offering you consequences. This is like we're walking through life over a large pit, and the pit is hundreds and hundreds of feet deep, and there's nothing but jagged rocks and flames at the bottom, and we're walking across a spider's web. One false step, and you plummet head first into hell. Choose wisely or choose hell. The choice is ours because Jesus came to give Himself away. All you have to do is receive Him. But if you reject Jesus, the wrath of God remains on you. Not just through your earthly life, but on that life to come. The life that you will live. For you were made to live forever. You'll either be with God, or you'll spend your time away from God. These are things to ponder, but they're also things to act upon. We have not, for we ask not. Sometimes heaven slips away because we don't ask for it. We just never ask for it. We never humble ourselves and say, "Oh God, I'm a sinner. I confess my sin." One thing that was moved me about Anthony Scalia's funeral the other day as I watched it was that his son confessed that his father was a sinner in need of God's grace, as each of us are. Death comes to us all, but something after death, that undiscovered country from whose bore no traveler returns, puzzles our will, makes us rather bear those things we have and face the possibility. Are you in God's hands today? Are you safe from the flames today? Are you safe from the isolation today? Today is the day of your salvation. Accept and go with God, or go the other way. Jesus laid down his life for you so that you could receive him today. This is a message I don't like bringing, but it is a message of truth. It is a message based on the Bible, the worldview that is created within the pages of the Bible tells us that there are promises to be had and there are warnings to heed. Which will you reach for today? The promises? Or will you embrace the warnings? Will you stay out of the pit?
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 1105 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.